Well, have you ever gone to visit somewhere and thought, I'm never going to that place again? You ever had that experience? Where have you been that you say, man, I am never going back there again? Where? Akron, Ohio. Very nice. Anybody else? Where have you been that you, I am not going back there again? New Orleans. Ottumwa. Thank you. You know, they say after a while a church begins to take on the personality of its pastor. I don't know. Where have you been that you go, I'm not going back there again? Anywhere else? Where at? Somewhere in Mexico. Matamoros, Mexico. The North Pole. You went to the North Pole? Yeah. Wow. Well, let me flip it around and say this. Where have you gone that you're like, man, I wish I never had to leave? Anywhere else? Disney World. Disney World? Okay. All right. If you say so. What else? Ankeny, Iowa. Right on. Right? You know, some people's hell is another person's heaven. I don't know. Maybe. You know, I remember when I was a teenager and I was involved in, you know, different musical stuff like that. And I did this musical at the Playhouse called Peace Child. Sounds very, you know, hippie, doesn't it? You know, we're in Peace Child. And you know, this is during the Cold War. This is during a time when, you know, everybody's worried about nuclear missiles, all this kind of stuff. And somebody thought, well, it'd be a good idea to get kids involved with thinking about, you know, if we could just get along with each other. If we could just be friends with each other, if we could just get our presidents to be friends with each other, we could stop all this silliness and just everybody sing Kumbaya and get together. Now, a cool thing about it was there was a group of kids. Now, this was happening, I guess, all over the place, but I only knew about it here. There was a group of us here in Des Moines that were learning this musical and learning, you know, it was a whole drama thing and songs and dancing around, all this kind of stuff. But there was also a group of kids in Russia. And they learned it there, and then they came, and then this was kind of cool. We got to meet them, and we got to spend weeks with them rehearsing the musical and performing the musical and doing all this. And, you know, after a few weeks, it was time for them to go back home. But you know how it is, you know, when you start kind of spend that intense time with people, you know, then to see them, it's kind of like when you go to camp for a week, and at the end of the week, you feel like, man, we're best friends. I'll write you every day. I'll text you all the time, whatever. This was, they were getting ready to go back to Russia, and we knew, man, I am probably never going to see these people again. So this whole crowd of us teenagers, we went up to the airport, and you know, this is back in the olden days. Remember when you could go up to the gate and tell people goodbye? Remember that? And you could leave your shoes on. You didn't have to, I'm going to stop there. I'm just going to let that go. But you didn't have to go through certain procedures. You'd go up to the gate. You could tell them goodbye. They'd walk down the ramp, get on the plane. Well, there was this horde of teenagers there. You know, we're all kind of weepy, and, oh, we love you. We'll see you. Goodbye, you know. And we kind of parted the sea of teenagers, and then the Russian students, they kind of went through and high-fived people and gave them hugs and stuff and went down and got on the plane. Well, while they're going through this exercise, this one girl, and I'll never forget this, she's walking through the sea of us, and she's, you know, reaching out and all this, and all of a sudden she starts screaming out, and she's like, I don't want to go back, I don't want to go back, and literally starts reaching out to, and again, we're like, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15 years old, and she's reaching out, grabbing our arms, like, don't let them take me. And she's grabbing, I don't want to go back, I don't want to go back. And we're like, what do? You know? And then her chaperones, of course, they come and they grab her, and they start yanking her down the ramp to the plane, and we're all standing there just stunned. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. And I think, what must it have been like at home to go, I don't want to go back to that country. I don't want to go back to my parents. I don't want to go, you know, my kids are in here probably going, that sounds pretty good. I don't want to go back. But what must your life be like where you're like, I've seen what it's like here, and I don't want to go back there. I hope that's something of the feeling we have if we spend a little time in Babylon, and now we've come back close to the Lord and saying, I do not want to go back to that. I remember what that was like. I remember the emptiness of Babylon. I remember the loneliness of Babylon. I remember the fruitlessness of Babylon, and I don't want to go back. You know, Pastor's been talking the last few weeks, this series, Back from Babylon, taking the story of when the children of Israel had fallen away from the Lord, and after a while, God allowed them to be taken captive to Babylon. But then we see the return after decades. Then Zerubbabel comes back and leads them to restore worship. Ezra then comes back and leads them to restore fellowship. And then last week, Pastor talked about Nehemiah coming back. And man, the great story of the building of the walls and the restoration of the kingdom of God there. And they were established again back in their homeland. They were back. And just reminding us of how cool it is when, you know, I love that the Bible says, God says, you know what, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Anytime you're ready to come be close to me, I'm ready to be close to you. I love that promise in the Word of God. But you know, when we snuggle back up close by God's side and we come back in fellowship with Him and we get things right with Him again, this message today is about this. How do we make sure that we don't have return trips to Babylon? How do we make sure we don't go back and get distracted again and fall away again from the Lord and go back to Babylon again? If you'd open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to look at just two simple ideas this morning. The first one is, we avoid return trips to Babylon when we have a commitment to the Word of God. And secondly, when we really celebrate the work of God. In chapter 8, we see that the first portion of that, a commitment to the Word of God. I don't mean to be overly simplistic this morning, but I can tell you this simple truth. The Word of God is the map away from Babylon. You know, I bet there may be a few Bibles in here this morning. They used to, a lot of times, when someone would give somebody else a Bible, they'd write in the cover, either this book will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. This book has the power to keep us from going back to Babylon if we listen to it and have a real commitment to it in our lives. Let me share with you from 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a verse that hopefully you're familiar with. We teach our kids in Awana this verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture, this whole book, all the word of God is given by inspiration of God. Literally means it's breathed out from Him. And so it's profitable. You'd expect that, right? If God gives us the information, you think, man, that's profitable. For four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I've always found this kind of a handy way to remember it. For doctrine, what is doctrine? Doctrine is just what is right. You know, we hear the word doctrine, we start yawning. Oh, no, doctrine. All doctrine means is what's true, what's right. This book is profitable. If you want to know what's right, you read this book. It's profitable for doctrine. What is right? It's profitable for reproof. What is not right? If you want to know what is not right, spend some time in this book. There are times when we hear a message or we're in a Sunday school class or we're sitting down with the Word of God and we're reading it. We go, wow, I'm not doing something right. What is not right? For correction. Correction is how to get right. I love that God doesn't just point His finger at us and say, you're not right, you're not right, you're not right. I like that He says, let me tell you how to get right with me again. Let me tell you how to come back from Babylon. Let me tell you how to get back on board with me. And then the last one, instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. How once we've been brought back in fellowship with God, how now we can stay on track with Him. We don't have to veer off again. We can stay on track. The Word of God is profitable for these things. So it's no big surprise that once the people came back from Babylon, one of the first things they did was spend time in the Word of God. And we're going to look at chapter 8. Let's first kind of read through it, and then we'll come back and make some notes. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. This was kind of their civil new year. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, right? So probably not the youngest children, but everybody else, anybody who could understand was there. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose. And beside him in his right hand, it just lists these 13 guys, Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Messiah. You guys getting all this? I want you to remember these, all right? At his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana. If I ever have a son, I'm going to call him Hashbadana. Zechariah and Meshullam. So here's Nehemiah up on this platform so everybody could see him clearly. He's got these 13 guys standing with him, ministering with him. In verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, when he unrolled that scroll, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. You thought Baptist preachers invented that, didn't you? No. Amen, amen. We agree, truly, truly, yes, yes. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It lists a whole bunch of other people who are, at the end of verse 7 it says, these folks helped the people understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense, and they helped them understand the reading. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe. Isn't it cool how we've seen Ezra come back, we've seen Nehemiah come back, and now you see these two leaders working together. One is the governor, one is the priest and scribe, leading the people together. Also the Levites who taught the people, And they said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, it seems to me that it's saying here, you know, as they began to hear these things, maybe they picked up on some of the reproof part. Some parts where, man, we're not right. There's some things we need to do differently now. And they began to weep and mourn. But notice what they say. This isn't a bad day, guys. This is a good day. This is a day of celebration. This is a holy day. It says in verse 10, he said to them, "Go your way." This is going to become my life verse. "Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet." I'm loving this. This is a party. Eat the junk. I shouldn't say junk food. Eat the good stuff, right? Eat the good stuff. Drink the good stuff. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. So it became a festival, it became a feast, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So that was the first day. Now, verse 13 tells us what happened the second day. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses and all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. So again, some leadership, heads of families are coming together to know the Bible better. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Now, before we kind of get lost in this, let me explain this to you. They're going back and reading from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus, God's telling about the different festivals and feasts that they're supposed to celebrate as a people, right? And it's so cool how God did this. God instituted different holidays to commemorate historical events in the history of Israel. This one was a festival they were supposed to hold once a year, where for 8 days it was called the Festival of Booths. Sometimes it says the Festival of Tabernacles or Tents. The idea is that this 1 week a year, they're supposed to go and cut branches off of trees and come back and use those branches to make little temporary booths, little temporary shelters. And they're supposed to hang out in those shelters. Now, it is a time of celebration. This is harvest time. There's good food available. But, why would God, one time a year, have them do this? Spend a week hanging out in a booth, right? The reason was, God says in Leviticus 23, he says, because I want you to remember that when I led you out of Israel, there was a long time when you were in a very temporary situation. You're wandering around in temporary housing. He says, so once a year, I want you to take a week and remember that. Remember that. And so that's what they're reading. Now imagine, they've been out of touch with the Word of God so long, they didn't even know they were supposed to be doing this. And here it's right on them. It's this month they're supposed to be doing this, all right? So that's what he's talking about. Let's continue in verse 15. They read that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out in the mountain, bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths. Each one, imagine, they just popped up everywhere. Each one with a roof on the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, or in the courts of the house of God, or in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. In other words, just everywhere you see these booths. In verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, I mean, that's a long time ago, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner, the way it told them to do. I want to kind of go back through and just notice a few principles. You know, we will stay out of Babylon if we really stay committed to the Word of God. When these guys came back, they said, you know, we're going to focus on the Word of God. What does God want from us? We got carried into Babylon because we didn't pay attention to what God told us to do. What does God tell us to do? So the first thing I want to point out to us this morning is in the very first verse, we learn that they hungered for the Word of God. You know, I think it's interesting in this passage. Ezra doesn't go out to the people as the spiritual leader and say, listen, everybody needs to gather together and be quiet. I'm going to read the Bible to you. Who asks for the reading of the word? The people did, right? They're gathered together, maybe 30 to 50,000 people. I saw one estimate somewhere in that range. Thousands of people. But it's them saying to him, hey, bring out the law of God. Hey, bring that out and read it to us. We want to hear what God has to say. They had a hunger for the word of God. They wanted to hear it. I remember, you know, kind of my big back to Babylon or back from Babylon experience is, you know, I remember, you know, I got saved as a kid. We went to everything, man. We went to church. We went to Awana. We went to VBS. We were at church a lot. And, man, I was in Awana Cubbies, and I was in Sparks, and I was in, it used to be called Pals then. But, man, when I was a kid, we went a lot. I learned the Word of God, and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I got baptized. And then, you know, our church, our family just kind of quit going to church. And it was, you know, several years there. When I was about 15, I went to, you know, I knew what I should be doing. And 15, I kind of start thinking, man, I think I need to go to church. I think I need to reconnect with the Lord. And again, I tell you this, just this is my story. This isn't the way to do it. I started going for a little while. And then, quite honestly, I deliberately said, that's not what I want. And I walked away from it. And I went and hung out in Babylon for a little while. And like I said earlier, I found it very empty, but it took me a few years ago, and man, this is miserable. And then when I was like 19, maybe 20 years old, several of my family had started going back to church. And again, it's not the magic of church, it's being reconnected with God. They started going back to church, started getting in touch with the Lord, started fellowshipping with other believers, and then they start inviting me. Hey, Bill, you should really come to church with us, man. You should really come. And by that time, man, I was so, life had just led to nothing good. And I knew I needed to get back connected with the Lord. So I started going. And can I tell you, at that time, it was just like, it was so nice to come back home to the Lord. It was so refreshing. But the one just kind of overwhelming sense I had was, I've wasted so much time. There were so many years when I could have been learning and growing. Man, there's so many years. Imagine how well I could know the Word of God now if I just stayed with it. Imagine how much I could have grown as a Christian if I just stuck in there. And so I had this hunger for the Word of God. I was like, man, I want to let's have church every day, man. I want to study the Bible. I want to know more. I want to grow more. I want to get it. And so I found out about a weird thing called Bible College. Have you heard of this? Now, if you go to church a lot, you know, Bible College is like Bible College. I go to Bible College. He went to Bible College. I had never heard of Bible College. I was like, there's a college of the Bible? You know what I mean? That was just a weird concept for me. And I was like, that would be so cool to go to Bible college where I can study the Bible every day and I can learn from it. And so I went and I start getting the syllabus from this class and the syllabus from this class. And they start saying, read 500 pages about the Trinity and read all of the New Testament by next week and read the Old Testament. And it just didn't take very long when I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to study the Bible. You know what I mean? Oh my goodness, how am I ever going to do this? I'm going to have to do this every day. Here's my long-winded point. It's amazing how it can twist in our mind as a Christian to go from being, wow, I get to learn from God, to, oh, I have to learn from God. You know what I mean? Where it can get to go from being, man, I'm hungry for this. I want this in my life. I want to learn from Him. Hey, Ezra, bring out the scroll. We want to know what God says. And it can turn around to, well, I guess I have to read my Bible. You know what I'm talking about? And I just think it's important for us to have that perspective and say, you know what, I want it to be that I come to the Word of God, not because I have to, not because I'll feel guilty if I don't. I want to come to the Word of God with a sense of anticipation that says, man, I want to be hungry for it. I want to come to it because I get to learn from the Word of God. I want to be hungry for God to speak to me. These folks hungered for the Word of God. Ezra, bring it out and read it to us. Tell us what God says. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, old-time preacher, he said this about the Bible. He said, you know, all human books grow stale after a time, right? I mean, most books written by men, there's only so many times you can read it before you go, you know, okay, I'm blessed with a terrible memory. I can't remember anything. So, like, I've read some Grisham books. Anybody like John Grisham? I've read some Grisham books like four times, and every time I'm surprised with how it turns out. You know what I mean? I can't remember. It was him. I can't, you know. But it's amazing. Human books, you read them, and then you read it the second time, and okay. And then the third, he says, all human books grow stale after a time, but with the Word of God, the desire to study it increases. While the more you know of it, the less you think you know. Have you discovered that? As you grow as a Christian, you study the Bible more, and it's like, you know, I remember when I first started out, I kind of felt like, you know, if I just have a couple years, I'll really get all of this. And it's like the more you know, then the more questions you have, and the more you think, man, I really need to study that out sometime. And boy, look at that, that's interesting. And look how that's connected with, and pretty soon, the more you know, the more you go, wow, I don't know a lot. It's just this endless supply of learning and growing. You can read it 100 times, and still you read it again and go, wow, I never saw that before. Wow, that never struck me before. Wow, that's really cool that he says that right there. Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Let us come to the word of God with a sense of anticipation and a hunger that says, man, I want to hear from God. We also see about these folks that they listened to the word of God. They took the time to listen to the word of God. In verse 3, now I want you to catch this one phrase, okay? He read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. You think I preach a long time. It just feels long, okay? From morning until midday, they listened. And it says later in that verse, they were attentive. Again, let me just be very practical here. If we're going to have a commitment to the Word of God, it's going to take a commitment of our time, isn't it? For you to be here this morning takes a commitment of a time. It took you saying, you know what, today I want to go to church and I want to hear from God. And if you go to an adult Bible fellowship class to learn the Word of God, it takes a commitment of time. Well, you know, we're going to have to get up early and get the kids ready. We're going to get there because we're going to learn the Word of God this morning. And if you participate in our Sunday night electives or if you come to Wednesday night Bible study, you know what? It means, okay, I'm going to get off work and I'm going to get to church and we're going to get the kids in Awana. You know what? It's going to take a little time, but we're going to commit to that. We want to learn the Word of God. We want to take that time and make that commitment. If it's going to be a part of your week, if it's going to be you throughout the week having your time of devotions or whatever you call it, when you sit down and open the Word of God and read it for yourself and spend time in prayer and read the Word of God, boy, it takes that commitment of saying, I'm going to make time for that. And I get it. I know how it is. I know that it becomes so easy for us to say, but man, I'm so busy. I got so many things going on. I just don't know where I could fit all that in. You know, you've probably heard the story before of the professor who took the jar and set it on the podium in front of his students. And he started picking up these big rocks. And he took a rock at a time and he fit it into the jar. And pretty soon it was so full he couldn't fit in another big rock. And he asked his students, is this jar full? And they're looking at him like, duh, yeah, it's full. And then he reached down and he grabbed a bag of gravel. And he started sprinkling the gravel over the top and shaking the jar down. And pretty soon the gravel worked its way down around the big rocks until he couldn't fit any more gravel in. And then he looked at his students and he said, is the jar full now? What do you think they said? They said, nothing, right? You ain't getting me again, right? So then he picked up the bag of sand and he started sprinkling the sand in and jiggling the jar and shaking it down to where the sand went and filtrated all around. And then he took out the bottle of water and he poured it in the top, and pretty soon it's up over just topping the brim of the jar. Finally, everybody was pretty convinced, okay, it's full. And he asked the students, he said, what do you think is the moral of this little illustration? And one of the students said, well, I guess it means that no matter how full your life is, you can always squeeze a little more in. No, that's not it. But you know what? How many of us, we live our lives that way, right? Man, we shove in more and we shove in more and we shove in more. And we go, okay, I still got 6 minutes on Tuesday night that isn't claimed by, oh, I shove in a little bit more. Yeah, I can do. And pretty soon everything's so full, so full, so full. And then if we consider some of the big rocks that maybe we've left out, we go, well, I can't fit them in there. The professor said, the point of this little illustration is the big rocks only fit if you put them in first. Can you imagine putting in the water, then putting in the sand, then putting in the gravel, and then trying to put the rocks in? Well, they're not going to fit. And sometimes we do that, right? Sometimes we fill our life with all kinds of stuff, and then we see a big priority, something big that should be in our life, and we know it should be in our life, whether it's time with our spouse or time with our kids or reading the Word of God or whatever. And we go, man, I just don't have time for that. And the problem is we've put too many other things. Does that make sense? And sometimes we got to get rid of some gravel and some sand. It doesn't mean the gravel and sand's bad stuff. It just means, man, sometimes we got to make room for the rocks first. What are the rocks in your life? What are the things, if you could step back and go, man, let's reconfigure this jar. Let's start over and make a list of what needs to be in that jar. What are the priorities? What are the first things? Let me start with those. May I just encourage us, let it be that the one of the things that we make room for in that jar is there's time in the Word of God. There's time to study it. It's not something I do with leftover. It's not if I have a little room for sand over here. It's a rock, and it's going to be in the jar. Does that make sense? We need to make sure we take time to listen to the Word of God. The next thing we see about them is they honored the Word of God. It's interesting to me in verse 5 and 6. Notice how they reacted as he began to read it. In verse 6 at the very end, it says, when he opened the book, all the people stood up.
And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people said, amen and amen. And they lifted their hands and they bowed their faces to the ground. I'm sorry, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I think it's interesting how, and again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, well, if we really want to honor God, then every time we read it, we need to stand. And every time we hear from it, we need to bow down. It's not about, okay, I got to do this, 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 and this. It's about the attitude of the heart. It's just intriguing to me how they looked at the Word of God and they thought, man, this is God speaking to us. And they saw it as so valuable, so high of an honor. You know, this little analogy, please only take it as far as I go with it, okay? You probably heard a few weeks ago this big controversy in Afghanistan where maybe on purpose, maybe on accident, they burned several books of the Quran. Have you heard about this? Anybody know about this but me? It kind of became a big uproar that maybe American soldiers had burned some of these Qurans. And what had happened was they had a library for these prisoners, and they started noticing that there were little handwritten notations in the margins. And so the soldiers started getting concerned. They started thinking, what if they like check out a book and then they're passing code information to each other, you know, through these little handwritten messages. And they thought, man, we just really can't have that, you know. So they went through their entire library and they gathered out all the books that had the little notes in them. And there turned out to be 1,652 books, right? That's a lot of books. Some of them were Qurans. And they're going, what do we do with them? We really don't have a place to store and guard and protect that many books, you know. And there was, again, there's still an investigation going on right now. But there was a decision about, do we get rid of them? Do we keep them somewhere? What do we do? What ended up happening was they were loaded on a truck, three guys that didn't even know what was in the cargo. They took the truck and they took it to where it was going to be burned up and incinerated, and they went out back to start unloading the books. And one of the Afghan laborers who happened to be by there were several of them, one of them came up and said, hey, you want some help? And he goes up and he sees them starting to take these handfuls of books and throwing them into the fire. And he sees that some of them are Quran, which again, from their perspective, that's the Word of God. And he starts screaming. He says, he runs to his other Afghan laborers and he says, the Americans are destroying the holy books. And the guys grab their water bottles. I mean, picture this in your mind. They grab their water bottles. They run up to this fire and they start trying to douse the fire with their water bottles. One guy jumps into these smoldering ashes and starts grabbing partially burned books to get them out of there. Now, again, please, I'm not making any statement about sensitivity. Here's my point. It was interesting to me the reaction that they had to what they wrongly perceived to be the Word of God. They valued it and they cherished it, and when they saw it being damaged or disrespected in their mind, they're like, wait a minute. And I think for us, I just worry sometimes that maybe the Word of God is so available to us that maybe we don't cherish it the way we would. I mean, you know, we tend to value things that are rare, right? And the Word of God, praise the Lord, is not rare in America. Praise the Lord, every one of us has four Bibles, and all of our kids have three Bibles, and we can get it on our smartphone, and we can get it on our iPod, and we can go online and look up anything we want, and we can have daily devotionals sent to our email. And a thousand ways we can have the Word of God. Praise the Lord. But I think we can learn from these folks to value it. Don't let the fact that it's so available make us take it lightly, that God is speaking to us. It's the Word of the Lord, right? They honored the Word of God. Next, we see they understood the Word of God. Now, this, again, they understood it. I like that the Word of God is meant to be understood. God didn't write the Bible only to smart people. God didn't write the Bible only to pastors or only to theologians or only to scholars. I love that the Bible was written to us. I love that the Bible was meant to be understood. And I just want to encourage us to think that way. I want to grow in my understanding. Look down at verse 8. It says, they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense. They helped them understand the reading. Down in verse 13, it says, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites, they were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. They got together and said, man, we want to understand this. You know, if you go to some of the New Testament epistles, I love how in most of the introductions, it says something like, to the church that is in Ephesus, or to all the saints who are in Rome, it was written to all the people to understand. This book isn't meant to be cryptic. And I think sometimes people get intimidated by the Bible. You know, maybe you're a newer believer and you go, yeah, I don't really understand everything yet. Well, I don't really know. Boy, I don't even know where that book is. I don't know how. I just want to encourage you. God wants you to be able to understand this book. It was written for us to understand. I've heard some people say, well, you know, I'd like to go to a Bible study, but I don't really know the Bible well enough to go to a Bible study. Can I say to you very kindly, that's like saying, I'm too dirty to take a bath. You know what I mean? I'd like to take a bath, but look at me, you know. I'm just way too dirty. I'll mess up the whole thing. Man, we encourage people, whether you know 3 words of the Bible or you've got half of it memorized, man, we encourage you. Be in places where you're growing in your understanding. Be in Bible studies. Be in adult classes so you can grow in your understanding to the Word of God. Now, a couple things I'll mention. One is understanding the Word of God is progressive, right? It's not like we read through it one time and then we've got it. I love in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He was kind of challenging them on their spiritual development. But notice what he says. You've come to need milk and not solid food. The thing I want to glean out of that for this morning is this. There's a progression. We start with milk. Nobody feeds a baby, you know, grape nuts came to mind. I don't know where that came. I'm sorry. We don't start with steak, you know what I mean? We go, boy, prime rib, kid, you're going to love this, you know. We start with milk, and then they take soft foods, and then they get harder foods, and then someday, man, then they cut that New York strip steak open and go, man, this is good. It's progressive, but don't let the fact that you can't chew meat yet keep you from drinking the milk. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Let it be that, you know, wherever you're at in your understanding, we'll jump in. And understand a little more, and then understand a little more, and grow in your understanding. The other thing is, I think this is cool, God has given us people to help us understand, right? All these lists of people we see in here, especially like, is it in verse 9? No, it's not. In verse 7, it lists all these people whose job was to help people understand. And if we were to write that today, we'd start listing our ABF teachers and our Bible study teachers and these people that God has given to our church as a gift to say, these people are going to study the Word of God and they're going to help you understand. So don't rob yourself of the opportunities to come and listen to other people who have grown maybe a little bit further in their understanding and now they can help us understand. They understood the Word of God. And we see last, they obeyed the Word of God. You know, everything else is useless if we don't obey it, right? I mean, to come and hear it, that's good. To understand it, to take the time and make the effort, but if we don't do anything with it. James says it's like you walk up to a mirror and you see what you look like. You know, you go up to a mirror and you think, man, I really need to comb my hair. I told my kids the other day I comb my hair. I said, it's just something offhand about it. They said, Dad, you still comb your hair? Yes. Look closely. It's up there. But you go to the mirror and you look and you go, man, I need to fix my hair. I got a smudge on my face. Or, you know, something's not right. And why do you look? You don't look to adore yourself. You look in the mirror to go, what do I need to change here? What needs to be different? What needs to be corrected? But James says, if we walk up to the Word of God and then we walk away and don't do anything, it's like we walk up to a mirror and we see everything that needs changed, but then we walk away from the mirror and we forget what we looked like. We forgot the smudge, and we forgot the hair mess, and we forgot the whatever. Obeying the Word of God. Notice how these guys, again, we read through here, but notice, you know, they're reading, again, how cool, they're reading kind of for the first time, some of them. We're supposed to have a feast. We're supposed to have this festival. We're supposed to be chopping down and this is in less than 2 weeks. In less than 2 weeks, they're supposed to have this big national celebration. And they read about it, and they actually do it. Now, I'm sure my kids are the only ones who do this. There are times in my household where I say, hey, I want you all to go get your hands washed up. It's time for dinner. And nobody moves. Have you had this happen, right? Or you say, hey, guys, it's time for, you know, pajamas, teeth, and bed. Pajamas, teeth, and bed. Let's go. And nobody moves. You know what I'm talking about? The kids know what I'm talking about. They're like, yeah. And you just want to go, again, I don't want to be a jerk. Hey, listen, punk, you know. But you're like, Did I speak? You know, am I confused? Is there a partial deafness going on? Why didn't you move? And a lot of times, again, in our house, one of my favorites is I forgot. I'm like, again, maybe the memory thing is genetic. I don't know. I'm like, how many seconds does it take you to forget? Go brush your teeth. Why didn't you brush your teeth? I forgot. It just happened. You're not allowed to forget yet. Plus, you're 9. Or I love, oh, yeah. I was going to finish my nails, and then I was going to go. Oh, I was going to go, but I was going to finish this page. Well, I was going to finish this level. Well, I was going to finish texting my 87 friends I'm online with and tell them that I've got to go to bed. That one drives me bonkers. Got to go. Ha-ha, LOL. Ha-ha, blah, blah, blah. Ha-ha. Like, next person. Got to go. Blah, blah, blah. Well, I was going to just as soon as, but before we get too frustrated with our kids, do we not ever do that same thing? God speaks to us. We read it in our morning devotions. We hear it in a message. We talk about it in a Sunday school class. And we say, wow, God, that's really important. I think that's something I need to do in my life. And as soon as I finish my education, I'm going to do that. And as soon as I get to a good place in my career, God, I'm going to start doing that. You know what, Lord? As soon as I have kids, I'm going to do that. As soon as my kids are gone, I'm going to do that. As soon as I start making some real money, Lord, then I'll do, God, as soon as, Lord, I hear you, God, that's important to me. I'm going to obey you. As soon as, and God says, didn't I speak? Did you hear me? I just think it's important for us to say, you know what? God, you said it. I'm going to do it. Lord, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it today. I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'm going to do it now. Again, if we look at this story, they had less than 2 weeks. Again, I don't know. I look at this and I think, this is a pretty big deal. The sort of thing I would think normally you'd plan for. I mean, they got less than 2 weeks. And they could have said, you know what? What would be really cool is if we did this next year. Because then we could really plan it big, right? I mean, we could make like diagrams of how the booth should look, and we could plan the food. And, you know, we could talk to so-and-so, and they could really promote it good. And then they could and they could have thought of all kinds of reasons why, man, it's just too tight of a schedule to obey right now. Let's figure this out for later. I love that immediately, they read it, and they, again, can you imagine their mindset? They're reading this. In the 7th month, that's now, you're supposed to do this. And they said, let's go. And they went out, start proclaiming, hey guys, guess what? We just found out we're supposed to have this festival. Let's do it. And they went out and immediately obeyed the Lord. What was the result of this? I just love this. Down at the end of verse 17, they did this. Let's read that verse again. Verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths like they were supposed to. For since the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel hadn't done so. But notice, and there was very great gladness. How many times do we allow our minds to be deceived to think, I can either obey God and do what he wants, or I can be happy? I can either obey him and do what God wants and be a good Christian, or I can be happy and do what I want. It's amazing how going and doing what I want doesn't often lead to happiness. And it's shouldn't be amazing, but to me it still is, how when I follow God and do what he says, it's amazing how there can be so much great gladness when we hear and obey what God wants us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That was point number one. Ready for point number two? It's shorter. Turn over a couple pages to Nehemiah chapter 12. We will stay out of Babylon with a commitment to the Word of God, but we will also stay out of Babylon when we celebrate the work of God, when we recognize what God has done for us and we celebrate it. Notice in verse 27, I'm going to kind of skip around here for time's sake. In verse 27, it says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, right, they had just built this wall, now they're dedicating it to the Lord. They sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Jump down to verse 31. So Nehemiah says, I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall. Up on the wall. Can I just mention for a moment? Remember, this is the wall that his enemy said, if you ever build a wall, if a fox jumps up on it, it'll crumble, right? Now he's going to take up on the wall all his leaders, all these big choirs. So notice it's on the wall. I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large Thanksgiving choirs. One went on the right hand of the wall toward the refuse gate. He starts describing, seeing this picture, you know, they'd come up and get up on top of the wall, and one group of people were going to head one way around the city on the wall. The other group was going to head around the other in the other direction. So they're going to be wrapping around the city as they went. Look down to verse 40. It says, "So these two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God. Likewise, I and the half of the rulers with me." And he starts describing some of the people with him. Down in verse 43, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off." They're celebrating what God has done for them. And the joy of the people celebrating what God has done for them became so loud and boisterous that everybody afar off could see the joy that was taking place. You know, that's kind of a parenthetical point here. It's interesting to me, it shouldn't be that people look at Christians and go, "Boy, they're sure a dour bunch." You know, they're sure. It should be that the joy, as we celebrate what God does for us, people go, "Man, you people are happy. What is your problem? You know, why are you so joyful?" They were joyful. They were celebrating what God had done for them. And just as God gave Israel celebrations to commemorate their history, God does that for us too, right? We need to take time to celebrate the things God has done for us. Next week, you know, we have communion. God told us, again, he didn't tell us how often to do it, but he says, "You know what? I want you to do this. And as often as you do it, I want you to remember and commemorate that Jesus died for your sins." And we drink the juice and we eat the bread and we remember God did that for us to rescue us. He did that for us. And then another celebration he gave us is baptism, where we stand in the water. We have this in a few weeks. If you're a believer and you're ready to be baptized, in a few weeks we'll have another time to do believer's baptism, where we celebrate what he did for us, that he died for our sins. He was buried and then he rose again, and now he's given us new life. Every Sunday is a celebration. Why do we meet on Sunday and not? Now again, the Bible doesn't say anywhere you have to meet on Sundays. A lot of churches meet sometimes on Saturdays, different. We meet on Sundays typically because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. Every Sunday we're celebrating what God has done for us. Every day can be a celebration. It's amazing how much the Bible talks about the importance of us always giving thanks, giving thanks. What were these choirs? They were thanksgiving choirs. They were choirs singing out, thanking God for what he has done. You know, once these guys came back, it would have been very easy to say, "Look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. After 70 years in captivity, we made it back home, and we built the wall, and we reestablished, and we did." But they didn't. They said, "Look what he has done. Look how he has rescued us. Look at how he gave us favor. Look how he has led us to this place. Look how he has given us success. Look at what he has done. Let's give him thanks." It's hard to wander our way back to Babylon when we're giving thanks every day for what God has done for us and celebrating the work of God in our lives. You know, the worst place to visit in 2012 is Babylon. But we never have to go there. We can stay focused on the Word of God, committed to the Word of God, celebrating what God's doing in our life, joyful and glad, walking with him. We never have to go back to Babylon again, right? Let's bow our heads for just a moment.